Sing out. Greetings, everyone, and happy Easter. I am so glad to come and celebrate this day with you. It is wonderful. So today I'm going to teach you kids something special, and that is the phrase that says, Jesus is risen. And you say that to someone, and then they say back to you, Jesus is risen indeed. And it's a greeting that you would say to someone to celebrate the fact that Jesus died on the cross, but now rose from the grave and is living in heaven. So I'm going to say it to you, and I want you to say back the phrase to me, Jesus is risen indeed. So here we go. Ready? Jesus is risen. Awesome. Good job. So you can say that all day long, and to anyone that you meet or anyone that you see, or if you keep seeing the same people over and over, you can keep saying it just to celebrate the wonderful news that Jesus is alive and he has risen, and he is preparing a place for you and I in heaven. And that is something to get very excited about. All right, I want to talk to you about your Easterific faith adventures one last time. I am working with my family to finish all of the activities, and this week one of the things that we really, really enjoyed doing together was a foot washing. So I hope you take the opportunity to do that with your family. It was super meaningful to us, and I hope it is to you as well. And when you are all done, your pictures, your cards, make a puzzle. And I want you to put that puzzle all together and then take a picture with mom and dad, with you, and the puzzle, and then send it to me on my phone or email it to me, and then I will enter you into the drawing for the Easterific faith adventure activities. I'll put your names in there, and if you do both puzzles, you get entered into the bucket two times. So do both puzzles as you have time, and you have all the way until April 30th. You have plenty of time. And then I'm gonna draw out two names when we finally get back together again, and you have the possibility to win this brick Bible for kids, and this is gonna be the prize. So I'm looking forward to you being able to finish your Easter activities in a meaningful way with your family and remembering Christ at this Easter time in our season. So finish up those activities and make the puzzle, and then text me a picture that you finished that with your cute little faces, so it will brighten my day because I miss you terribly still. And that's how you can finish up that activity together with your family. I also want you to take time to read the Easter story with your family. You can read it in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and really kind of just absorb that with mom and dad. Have some prayer time and some worship time, because that's really important, you guys, to keep doing that on a daily basis as you can. Tonight, Easter evening, on Facebook, Seeds Family is going to have a special worship service for Easter. So I have already sent your parents the link for that. You can see it on Facebook, or you can view it through the internet. There's always a link you can get to. And that's another great way to praise and worship our Lord Jesus Christ and to celebrate Easter with your family. So enjoy that Seeds Easter concert of worship tonight. In the mail this week, or maybe a couple days after Easter, we'll see when it gets in the mail and when you receive it, you should get this Jesus CD. And I am super excited to give this to you guys as families as a gift. And it has a CD here and then a digital download card. So you can use that and put it on whatever device you want to listen to music on. And so I am really excited to give that to you guys for Easter. So happy Easter. One of the songs that you're going to do today with Pastor Chris on worship is Savior, S-A-V-I-O-R. And I hope you really enjoy getting to learn that new song. And then it's going to be on the CD that you'll be receiving in the mail. So enjoy that. Get it out, you guys. When you kind of feel down, or you kind of feel upset because you're not at school anymore, or you don't get to see your friends, get that CD out. Even if you just want to praise the Lord, get the CD out, listen to it, and I guarantee it will lift your heart towards heaven. And that's the purpose of worship, is to give your spirit to God in praise and worship. And that changes how you feel and changes the way you look at things and how you might be sad, and it makes you happy. And that's God's joy. I want to pray with you right now because we're going to finish the story that I started with you last week. And then I have a very special little message for you. So let's pray. God, we love you and praise you and give you the glory. God, we celebrate because it's Easter. It is a time when we remember that you died on the cross to save us from our sin. And yet you were in the grave 3 days and you rose. God, you are a God of love. You are a God of hope. You are a God of heaven. And you have conquered everything that we are going through here on earth, God. And I pray that we would trust you, love you, and put our faith in you, God, and believe that you are the one and only true Savior. We need you. We want you. Give us a passion for knowing you better, God. I pray for these kids and their families, Lord Jesus. I pray for the church. I pray for us as a body of believers, God. May we desire to follow after you. Give us strength, Lord Jesus. Encourage us. Give us hope. Hope in you. God, you're good. And together we say, amen. So today, I'm going to finish the story that I started with you guys last week. And we were reading Easter Journey. And remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then he went on a journey back to Nazareth with his parents and grew up. And then he was a man and started his ministry with the disciples and did miracles, like he calmed the waters. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like Jesus and what he was doing in his ministry. And they criticized him and they arrested him and they beat him. And then they crucified him on the cross. Then they put him in a cave, in a cold, dark cave, inside a tomb. But I have good news for you today, because early Easter morning, women came to mourn his death, but the stone is rolled away from the empty room. Journey, journey, Jesus. Jesus took a journey, paid a debt he didn't owe. Oh, women searching high and low, where is Jesus? Do you know? Journey, journey on. Jesus on a journey left the tomb and rose again. Happy Easter morning. Proof that Jesus lives. Hallelujah, Savior. Jesus rose on Easter day. Best of all the miracles, life that Jesus gives to you and to me. Journey, journey, Jesus. Jesus took a journey. Back to heaven, all is new. Easter's journey was for you. Someday we can journey too. Oh, journey, journey on. The end. I hope you really enjoyed that Easter story. I want to leave you with one final thought for today. I want to talk to you about the gospel and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? Because Jesus did come back to life. Only the King of the whole world could do that. And Jesus is the King of love, he's the King of hope, and he's the King of heaven. And he wants to be the King of my heart and your heart and my life and your life. Will you let him? If you want to, you can pray something like this. Jesus, I believe in you. Teach me more about how you want me to live. Thank you for showing me what your love looks like. Thank you for dying on the cross and for coming back to life. please forgive my sins. Show me the way to follow you through the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we say, amen. The day that you believe to accept God's gift of everlasting life is very, very special. You can gather with your mom and dad. You can gather with Pastor Chris. You can gather with me, and we can pray together. That is the day that you become part of God's forever family. And I pray for you that if you've already believed in God and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, amen. If you're thinking about the fact that you would like to believe in Jesus forever, I want you to talk to Mom and Dad about that. I want you to talk to Pastor Chris about that. And I want you to talk to me about it. I'll be praying for you. And I love you. And I want to wish you happy Easter.
Was blind, but now I take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in.
Good morning, church, and happy Easter. So glad you could join us this morning. He is risen. I think I heard a few of you say he is risen indeed. I don't know about you, but I have been thinking quite a lot recently about what is really going on. I mean, that's a question that I've pondered as I've thought about the times that we're living in. You know, we live in a society of a 24-hour news program. You can turn on the TV at any time and get the news. But I think at times that we are probably the least informed society in history. Will Durant, who was the author of the book, The Fall of the Roman Empire, he says, you know, we Americans are the best informed people on earth as to the events of the last 24 hours, but we are not the best informed as to the events of the last 60 centuries. See, the problem with being uninformed is that we make decisions based upon inadequate and many times incorrect information. I mean, I think this is what's happening in our current crisis. You know, we want our leaders to immediately make decisions early on, to be confident in those decisions so that they can tell us what we need to do. But the problem is that early on in any crisis, the information is usually incorrect or at least inadequate to really make decisions. And I don't know about you, but many of us are not even willing to be informed ourselves. We don't do the research. We don't double check the sources. So decisions are made, and we sometimes have to ask ourselves after those decisions are made, you know, was that really the best course of action? Was that really what we should have done? I'm sure many of you have heard the quote that comes from George Santayana. It says, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly hope that we have learned something from this current crisis that we are in. But I'm not so sure we have. Especially when the next crisis comes up. I hope we have learned something from this current crisis. And believe me, there will be another crisis. It's the world we live in. It's the sign of our times. But we live in a world of, in a society of continual misinformation. The news cycle is continually attempting to sensationalize the news. And the more sensationalized the news is, the more misinformed the public becomes. So, you know, a couple of questions that I have been asked about how I feel about where we are right now. One of the questions is the COVID-19 crisis real? Is it serious? And the answer to that is yes. It's very serious. Will it kill everyone? No. It won't kill everyone. Will everyone be infected? Possibly. Not so sure that's a bad thing, because there's this whole idea of herd immunity. Will a lot of people die? Well, that depends. That depends a lot upon your definition of a lot. You know, I did some research going back to the Spanish flu of 1918, and close to 500 million people are estimated to have been infected by the Spanish flu. And the estimates are that 17 to 50 million people died. Now, those are really wide margins. So we cannot and probably should not compare ourselves in the current crisis back to the Spanish flu of 1918. But we do need to ask ourselves, what's really going on? I don't have all the answers. But I want us to take the time today to realize that we are not the only ones. And this is not the only time where people don't really know the whole story and don't really know what's going on and know what is really happening. So I want to take us back. I want us to go back to Israel at about 30 AD, somewhere around that date, to the capital of Jerusalem. It's the end of the Passover festival. And on Friday, Jesus was tried. He was beaten, tortured, crucified, died, and buried in a tomb. But what was really going on? What was the whole story? See, that question is interesting when we think about those events. And it's really interesting because the only person who truly knew what was going on was the one that was hung on a cross and buried in a tomb. So let's kind of look at some of the characters and some of the people in this account of the crucifixion and of that whole weekend. And let's kind of see, did they really know what was going on? Did they understand what was happening? And I want to first start with Pilate. Now, Pilate had no idea what was going on. Israel had been a thorn in the side of Rome for some time. Most provinces that Rome conquered really didn't revolt a whole lot. If they did, they were put down quickly and made an example of, but not Israel. Israel was trouble. This little province was a hornet's nest, ready to swarm, just itching to rise up. In 6 AD, there was a man, his name was Judas of Galilee. He looted a town called Sepphoris, and the Romans defeated his army of zealots, and they crucified 2,000 of them. Judas was thrown into the sea with a millstone around his neck. See, to Pilate, Jesus was just another troublemaker, and Israel was full of them. Now, we also have to understand that Israel was not exactly the place that one went to after doing so much for the empire. This was not a place of reward for those who were sent to govern it by Rome. It was at the bottom of the totem pole of assignments. Pilate's job was to keep the peace and collect taxes. And Jesus was threatening that uneasy peace that had been formed between Rome and the religious leaders. It wasn't so much that Jesus was irritating Rome, it's that he was irritating the religious leaders who were then coming to Rome, coming to the Roman leaders, and irritating them. See, if Jesus was just properly dealt with, then Pilate would win some points with the Pharisees, which would help him to keep the peace and collect the taxes. Jesus, in reality, was just in his way. But Pilate still had doubts about what was going on. And when we look at the trial, Pilate, he didn't know the prophecies of the Old Testament. In fact, he probably couldn't care less that the prophecies were being fulfilled in Jesus. But he had his doubts. He doubted that the Pharisees were being truthful. He doubted what they were saying. And in fact, when he had the opportunity, he questioned Jesus point blank. We find this in Mark. It says, "And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.'" See, what Pilate did know was that the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus and his following. They were afraid that the more people that followed Jesus, the fewer that were following them. And their goal was to keep the peace because Rome had put them into a position of power. But Pilate knew that. He knew that the Pharisees were just jealous of Jesus. In fact, he tried to wash his hands of the whole problem. He tried to wash his hands of Jesus, but ultimately he ends up crucifying Jesus instead. He couldn't get out of it. He couldn't get away with it. But he didn't know who he was sending to the cross. He didn't know that he was sending the King, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. See, Pilate thought that if he just appeased the Pharisees, if he killed Jesus, he could destroy Jesus' following. That he could put this troublemaker aside. But what he didn't know was that he would never be able to destroy Jesus. He didn't know that placing guards at the tomb would never keep Jesus from rising again. All the power of Rome was unable to destroy and stop Jesus. And all the power of Rome ultimately will not stop the church that was to follow. Governments, viruses, quarantines, and naysayers will never be able to destroy the church. When Jesus was talking to Peter, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," and this rock that he's talking about is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Pilate, he didn't know what was really going on. All he knew was that he was afraid that he would be recalled to Rome and have to give an account for the terrible job he had been doing. Then we have Herod. Herod Antipas. Now, Herod was the son of Herod the Great. You know, that Herod the Great that tried to kill all the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Herod Antipas was not exactly a king. In fact, he was called a tetrarch, which tetrarch means a quarter. He was not given his father's kingdom. He was given a quarter of it. In fact, you could probably say that Herod Antipas was probably known as Herod the Not-So-Great. Herod was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded because he had married his brother's wife and had been seduced, basically, by his stepdaughter. Herod had no idea what was going on. In Matthew 14, 1 through 3, we read, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." See, Herod first thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. And because Herod was in charge of Galilee and Perea, Pilate thought, now I can pawn this off on somebody else because Jesus was from Galilee. This is Herod's problem. So he sends Jesus to Herod. And here's what happens. We read about it in Luke 23. "When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad." He's glad. He wanted to see Jesus, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other." See, Herod had no idea what was happening. He just wanted Jesus to entertain him. "Show me some trick. Prove that you are the Messiah." And this whole time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there accusing Jesus. See, to Herod, Jesus was just another troublemaker, just like Pilate, a rival. Herod Antipas had wanted to be king, but he was given a quarter of his father's kingdom. And here comes Jesus saying that he is the king of the Jews. He had no clue. Herod had no clue that no matter what he did, that Herod would never get rid of Jesus. See, he wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus had no interest in performing any parlor tricks that Herod was looking for. So Jesus remains silent, not answering a single question. So what happens? Herod and his men, they mock Jesus. They beat him, put some clothes on him, some nice clothes on him, because probably by now, after this scourging that Pilate had given Jesus, his clothes had been ripped to shreds. But they put the clothes on him, probably the robe, and they mock him. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate, because Herod doesn't know what to do with him. He is so clueless. Up to this point, Pilate and Herod had been alienated. They really hadn't been friends. But because of Jesus, because of their interaction with Jesus, now they are good friends. Herod, like Pilate, was afraid. He was only put in his position as tetrarch because of Caesar, and could very easily have been recalled to Rome. He had no idea who he was mocking. He had no idea he was mocking the very one who wove him together in his mother's womb. He had no idea he was mocking the ruler of the universe, the king of all kings, the Lord of lords. And we have the women. We see about them in hear about them in Mark 16. So that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. See, early on Sunday morning, Jesus was put at the tomb on Friday, and early on Sunday morning, these women come, and they come to anoint Jesus' body, because when Jesus was taken down off the cross, it was done hastily because it was almost Sabbath. Because the Sabbath for the Jews begins on Friday. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body down quickly. They quickly put some things, ointment on it to keep it from decaying too far. And so when the Sabbath was over on Saturday, of course, then it was nighttime and the women couldn't go to the tomb. So they go on Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' body. And while what they were doing was admirable, they too had no idea, they had no clue as to what was really going on. Because if they did, they would not have spent the money for the spices, because Jesus wasn't going to be there. I mean, they had heard what Jesus said. Jesus had told his disciples over and over again that what was going to happen to the Son of Man, what was going to happen to the Messiah, that he was going to be turned over. We see it in Luke 18, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Jesus was specific about what was going to happen. And as they're heading to the place, as these women are heading to this place where Jesus was buried, they realized they had a problem. And that problem was is that on Saturday, Pilate had had a stone, well, actually Joseph of Arimathea had had a stone put over the tomb. And Pilate had gone and had his, now he hadn't gone, but he had sent his signet ring to seal it, a wax seal, and had placed two guards there in order to make sure that the body was not stolen. And the women are wondering, how are we gonna move the rock? There's no way they could move the rock. We see it in Mark chapter 16, verse 3, and they said, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They knew that the soldiers wouldn't do it, because if they did it, they'd be in trouble. See, if they had really known what was going on, they wouldn't have worried about the spices. They wouldn't have worried about the stone being rolled. See, when they came up to the tomb and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, they were surprised and they were afraid. Look at what it says in verse 8 of Mark 16. It says, and they went out and they fled from the tomb. They go up, they see the tomb is empty, or the stone's been rolled away. They see that it's open. And they were trembling and they were astonished. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. See, they said nothing because they were afraid. But what were they afraid of? See, they had been going to the tomb expecting it, first of all, to be sealed, expecting the soldiers to be there, expecting for there to be a body in there. But instead, they find the tomb rolled back, the stone rolled back, and the tomb empty. And then they also see a man sitting in the tomb. Mark 16, verses 5 through 7 says, and entering the tomb, they saw the young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. See, now, I'm sure that they had this initial fear when they walk up and they see the tomb open. They see the stone rolled away. And then now when they peer inside, they see the man. And so they were fearful when they saw the man in the tomb. I mean, what's this guy doing here? He has to tell them, don't be alarmed. But anytime you see in the Bible somebody encountering the supernatural, somebody encountering a messenger from God, the first thing that messenger says to them is, do not be alarmed. Don't be afraid. It's a natural response. We can't help but experience a little fear when we are in the presence of one of God's servants. And then what's amazing is they are given the task of going and telling the disciples what they've seen. I mean, I'm sure that also brought on some fear, because will the disciples, will they believe them? Probably not. Because at that time, a woman's testimony could not even be used in court. Women were not believed. But man, what a great honor it was for Jesus to appear to them first and to give this woman, these women, Mary was the one he appeared to, but give these women the responsibility of going to the disciples and saying, he's risen, just like he told you. Go to Galilee, wait for him there. It is also possible that these women feared the religious leaders, because if they start telling everybody about what happened, it could put the disciples in trouble and them in trouble with the religious leaders. Speaking of the disciples were the ones who should have known what is going on, but they don't. They don't. Because as we learned last week, when Jesus was on his way, they were on their way to Jerusalem, and even in the upper room before the Passover, they're sitting there discussing about, oh, who's the greatest among us? And it takes Jesus getting down and washing their feet to teach them that the greatest among them was their master, their rabbi. And he is acting as their servant. They're hiding in the upper room. They're afraid that the leaders, the religious leaders, are going to come and get them next. So when the women return from the tomb, they share with them what they've seen. And this is what it says in Luke 24. It says, in returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So the disciples are there and others. The 12 apostles are there, or 11 apostles are there, and all the others. And it says, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The very thing, I'm sure, that the women were afraid of, that we're going to go to the disciples, we're going to tell them these things, they're not going to believe a word of it. It's exactly what happens. The disciples believed that what they were telling these women were saying was an idle tale, otherwise known as a fairy tale, to use today's terms. See, it couldn't be true. They had seen Jesus arrested. They had seen him beaten. They knew that he had been beaten. They seen him on the cross. John was the one who was at the foot of the cross. But you know that the other disciples were probably not far away, hiding. To them, their faith in Jesus of Nazareth had been fiction. A waste of time. I imagine they looked back over the last 3 years of their life and thought, man, what did we do? Why did we do this? We gave up everything, and now our master's dead. And see, even Mary Magdalene, who had actually seen Jesus in the garden around the tomb and talked to Jesus, told them what she had experienced. And they still had problems with it. In Mark 16, it says, but when they heard that he was alive and had seen by her, they would not believe it. See, after hearing from Mary, what happens, though, is Peter and John take off towards the tomb. They run as fast as they can because they've got to see this for themselves. And John, being younger, runs faster than Peter. I can relate. I wouldn't be running very fast. But John gets there first, but John is too afraid to go in the tomb. So Peter comes along, and Peter goes into the tomb, and then John follows him in. And they don't see Jesus there. What they do is they see the cloth that he was wrapped in. And they go back and they say, it's true. He's gone. His body is not there. Then we have the account of the two disciples. Now, these were probably not apostles, not one of the 11. But they were men who had followed Jesus. And they're walking on the road to Emmaus, back home. And Jesus comes along and he walks with them. And see, they thought their faith was finished. They were clueless. They had no idea what was going on. In Luke 24, that's what it says. This is how they, when Jesus comes along and they think they're just walking with this man, this is what they say about it. They say, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. See, they're speaking in the past tense. We had hoped he was the one. But, you know, we were wrong. We were wrong. All hope is lost now. And it takes Jesus opening their eyes for them to see what is really happening. That Jesus was the Messiah. And that he came to die on a cross and rise again. But one interesting fact about the resurrection of Jesus is each time he's appeared to his followers after the crucifixion and after he has risen from the grave, the people are always surprised. They're surprised. Luke 24 tells us, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. The disciples were afraid. Their master was dead, and the last 3 years was a waste. And they were also afraid that the officials would come and arrest them also. They had no idea what was going on. I have to ask you, what about us? What about you and I? What about us? Do we know what's going on? Now, I'm not talking about the current crisis, because I'll be honest with you, I don't think we'll ever get the full story about the fallout from COVID-19. I don't think we'll ever get the full story about what really happened and what is really going on. But I want to be honest with you. What happened in Jerusalem is going to have a larger impact on eternity than COVID-19 ever had and ever will have on our society. The impact of the resurrection is greater than the impact of any virus, because the resurrection was an eternal game changer. It was an eternal game changer. Jesus' resurrection assures us that judgment will occur. Let me say that again. First of all, Jesus' resurrection assures us that judgment will occur. Acts 17:31 says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. See, God has fixed a day where we will be judged. All will be judged. And we'll all be judged by Christ. And he has proven it by, by raising him from the dead. Second of all, Jesus' resurrection assures us that we don't need to fear that judgment because we have forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. See, because Jesus rose from the grave, now we have hope of forgiveness because all of our sins was put on Christ on the cross, and yet God raised him from the dead because he paid a price for our sins. They are gone. And if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, our faith is futile because we're still in our sins. But praise be to God, we're not. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. In fact, it is our only hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 18 through 19, we'll continue on here. It says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What Paul is saying here is that he's telling the people that those in Christ who have fallen asleep have perished. But if in Christ we only have hope in this life, we're to be pitied. It's not just in this life, it's the life after. That gives us our blessed hope. In fact, it's our only hope. Fourthly, if we cherish freedom, then the resurrection gives us more freedom than we could ever imagine. Let me tell you something. The resurrection gives you more freedom than you could ever imagine. Freedom from the slavery of sin and freedom from fear. Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus set us free on the cross. So we can stand firm and have no fear. Don't submit to slavery. Don't submit to slavery to sin. Don't submit to slavery to fear. So what are you afraid of today? Jesus promised his disciples that their greatest fear, losing their master, was going to happen. It happened. But they didn't lose him, really. He told him, I got to go. I got to go, but I'm sending a helper. And you'll be able to do more things than even I could do. I think that John 16, 32 through 33 really speaks to us today in our current situation. Jesus says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Beloved, because of the resurrection, we can have peace no matter what the world throws at us. See, Jesus is the ultimate overcomer. Trust him and don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the cross and we thank you for the empty tomb. We praise you, Father, because you have overcome through Jesus Christ, who's overcome the world. We can have peace and we can be free from fear and free from slavery to sin. Help us, Father, to put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, I pray that this Easter is our time of resurrection, where we realize that all the things of this world matter not because of the peace that we have and the hope that we have and the assurance that we have that yes, judgment will come, but we do not need to fear it because our sins are forgiven And that we have a hope not just for this life, but a hope for eternity. And that we have freedom. Freedom from slavery and freedom from fear. We praise you, Father. Lord, we ask you show us the path. Show us how we are to live. Show us how we are to share your word in these trying and tribulation times. Yes, tribulation, Father. You said in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, you've overcome the world. Give us your peace, Father. We pray this in your name, by the power and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Easter, beloved. Happy Easter, church. Go. Have a blessed day and a blessed week. Go in peace.